today as we come to the table.
There have been two temples. They've both been destroyed. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will allow the Jews to build their third temple. That will be built sometime very soon. Be watching the news. You'll be hearing about more information about the Temple Mounts getting more open to the Jews. They're having discussions of rebuilding the temple. Be watching for that, because that's coming soon. Now, it doesn't have to be super fast, because it probably won't really get approved until the Antichrist is on the scene. And the Jews say, and I believe they're right, it will take them about 6 months to build their third temple. You would go, how in the world can they build it in 6 months? Well, modern technology. So they've already got the plans drawn. The plans for the third temple are now completed.
The Bible mentions a total of four temples that are set to be built. The enemies of Israel have already taken out the first two. So, what's the deal with the third and fourth? According to the Bible, the construction of the third temple is set to happen during the reign of the Antichrist. He's going to seize the temple and proclaim himself a deity. As we reach the end of this seven-year judgment period, the third temple is destined for destruction too. So, what's the deal with the fourth? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares some exciting insights about how God will build the fourth temple, which will be known as the Millennial Temple. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 60 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you would, open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 60. Now, chapter 60, we come to the millennial kingdom. What is the millennial kingdom? You've probably heard about it, the thousand-year reign. I usually, when I make notes in my Bible, I write thousand-year reign, because for some reason, I just can't seem to spell millennial. I don't know why. I know you probably don't care about that. I'm just sharing my failures in front of the whole body. But I try to spell it, and I go, the reason I know I can't spell it, you think, well, if you're writing it down, how do you know it's wrong? Well, it's because when I put it in my notes, it always gives me that autocorrect thing. I'm like, why can't I remember? Anyway, so if you are confused about the millennial kingdom and thousand-year reign, God promised Jesus he would rule the earth for 1,000 years. He gave him that promise back in Isaiah, and he reaffirmed that promise now later in Isaiah, and he reaffirms it throughout the Bible. You know, the Bible says the government will be upon his shoulders. The government has never been upon his shoulders. The government was upon his back when they crucified him. But the government's never been upon his shoulders in rulership. And so that's what this is about, the Lord coming back. And really, he doesn't speak so much about himself, although he does, as he talks about the nation of Israel finally being restored after all these years of failing, doing well, failing, doing well, failing, doing well, being judged, being forgiven, being judged, being raised back up. And in the last days, God said, I'm going to bring them back in the last days. And when I bring them back in the last days, I'm going to regather them in the land. And then when I come back, I'm going to totally regather them, and I'm going to give them all the land I promised them. I'm going to be their Lord and their king for 1,000 years. David will be their prince, ruling with them, the resurrected King David. They're in Jerusalem for the 1,000-year reign. You will be kings and priests, those of you that know the Lord, given different cities and places to oversee throughout the millennial kingdom. See, I can't even say it now, but let's spell it. But the 1,000-year reign, and depending on your faithfulness to what he's called you to do. And so that's what we get into. It's like this whole thing of God saying to them, you know, you've been in all this darkness for all these years. And even now, you know, they're still in such great darkness. They're blinded. They don't know their Messiah. And on top of it, the world hates them. And so we're going to see the world gathering more and more against them in the last days, till finally, of course, Russia and Iran will come against them with other nations. God will supernaturally intervene and wipe them out. The Antichrist will show up on the scene. They will believe the Antichrist is their Lord. They'll think he's their Messiah. It says that after that, he will kill 2/3 of them. And there'll be 1/3 that is still alive by the time the great tribulation is done all the way to the end. And so the Lord now speaks to the third that are left. as well as the Gentiles that are left that get saved during this time, and those of us that will be coming back with him. The Bible says when he comes back, he'll be coming back with 10,000s of his saints. Well, that's you. You're in the Bible. Did you know that? You're in the Bible. And so now we jump in chapter 60. Arise, shine. Again, sounds like what your mom used to say, right? Arise and shine, for your light has come. It's your time. Finally, Israel, it's your time. And really, it's Jesus' time as well. It's like this moment that they've both been waiting for, and that we've all been waiting for as Gentiles, the entire church as well. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, as during the tribulation, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. That is, he'll spare those that are to be spared, that are going to make it through. He'll pour out his spirit on the 144,000, as well as the others that'll be saved as they head into the thousand-year reign. Notice that at the end of verse 2, and his glory will be seen upon you. So the whole world's going to recognize, wow, they really were the chosen people, and God really wasn't done with them. You know, the saddest thing to me is that even parts of the church think that God is done with the nation of Israel. And you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and I think one of the most passionate you ever read, when you read Paul in those three chapters, he says, God forbid that he's done with the Jews, that he's done with the nation of Israel. I'm a Jew. God's not done with me, Paul says. He's not done with us. And yet people think that he is, and I know that you don't. And those that believe the Bible literally don't, but those who spiritualize the Bible believe that God's done with them. He says, no, I'm not done. And my glory will be seen upon you. And then he goes on and talks about us. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Again, we're already going to be there. So this would be the Gentiles in the millennial kingdom. The Gentiles will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. As I lift you up, the world's going to say, wow, the Jews, that's where to go. We want to be around them. And they're going to want to be around us as well. He's including us as those that are kings and priests with him. We're a part of the family. We are the bride of Christ. Okay. And so, but again, there's going to be a lot of Gentiles that make it through the Great Tribulation. There'll be a lot that'll be born during the Great Tribulation. We do not have time to explain that. You have to trust me. And again, no, don't trust me. Never trust me. Be Bereans. I would never intentionally mislead you, but don't trust me. I'm not going to lie to you on purpose because I got to stand before Jesus. That scares me. But we don't have time to get into it. But you need to go look this up for yourself. You'll see that there'll be many people that'll be born during the Great Tribulation, during the Millennial Kingdom. And those Gentiles will be coming there to Jerusalem and honoring the Jews. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together and they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So no more scattering, no more torture, no more abuse. You're going to be regathered, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to have a huge, happy family. Then you shall see and become radiant. Think about this language here. You're going to be just radiating the joy of the Lord. You see somebody when they're filled with the joy of the Lord, how they look? You see a new believer oftentimes. Look for a new believer. They radiate. They radiate. Pregnant women radiate. I don't know what happens chemically, but they glow. I love to, I look at the face of a pregnant woman, it just, it glows, you know? And so it's that kind of radiance. Something happens, and it happens in the joy here. Notice this, is your heart shall swell with joy. I love that whole idea of swelling. Think about it. Your heart swells with joy. I was thinking about that today. Not just I have joy. No, it's this whole picture of your heart just filling up with joy, right? And it's going to be this, you know, just, you're just, whoa, I mean, you can't contain it. It's a joy that's uncontainable, you know? I love it. That's what they're going to be having. And boy, they need it after all the years of suffering. Here's why. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. Now remember, sea is used two ways in Scripture. It's used literally, and it's used symbolically of a large group of people. And you'll see that throughout the Bible. We talk about the hermeneutical principle, which hermeneutics is just making sure you interpret the Bible the right way, rightly dividing the Word of God. One of the hermeneutical principles to rightly divide the Word of God is what they call expositional constancy. And that is, as you expose the Word of God, you'll see that it's constant all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It stays constant. If God uses one picture, he'll use that same picture all the way through the Bible. He doesn't change it. So when you look at the word sea, it's always used of those two things, either a literal sea or sea of peoples. Well, Mark, how do you know? Well, you know by the context. If you see that Jonah's going to catch a boat and go out into the sea, right, and run from God, you know he's not going to get a boat and ride on a bunch of people. And I'm being silly, but you get the point. The context will always tell you, okay, that's a literal sea. He's getting in the Mediterranean, you see. I'm not only a dad now, I'm a granddad. So the jokes have to get double bad. So bear with me. But if it's sea of peoples, you'll know that as well. You see the beast in Revelation coming up out of the what? The sea. Yeah, he's not walking up out of the ocean. He's a man. We know that the dragon represented there with the seven heads is speaking of the Antichrist. We know that he's not going to come walking up out of the ocean and go, hey, guys, I'm here. So in context, you can say, oh, well, he's not talking about the literal sea. In this context, he's talking about the sea of peoples. So the Antichrist is going to rise out of the sea of peoples on the earth, and it'll be revealed by the fact of being a dragon with seven heads, et cetera, et cetera. So understanding how to interpret the Bible is huge. What he's saying is here, because the abundance of the peoples will be turned to you. And by the way, for those of you that are maybe 30 and under, peoples is correct, okay? So don't come up and tell me afterwards I'm using wrong English. I've had somebody do that one time. You're using wrong English, but I think peoples. I said, go look it up. And they were like, you were right. I said, yes, I know it's right, but just, anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm kind of having fun with it. Apparently, we don't say peoples anymore. Maybe that's an old King James term or just old man term. Either way, the peoples will turn to you, the sea of the peoples. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. So notice this. The world's going to bring in the riches to Jerusalem. All their riches, all their, you know, just the money's going to flow in Jerusalem. Just think what it's going to be like. The whole world's going to be supplying Jerusalem with all this. We're going to see silver and gold and money and just be pouring into it. What is it going to look like? Remember, it says that there'll be the horses will be clopping through the streets with bells around them that say, holiness to the Lord. Isn't that great? They're going to be, I mean, just there's going to be all these things that are going to be there. It's going to be just gorgeous and beautiful. I just think about the gold and the jewels. We talked about the walls being made. Again, not just the walls in the New Jerusalem, but apparently there's going to be some actual jewels built into the walls of the Millennial Kingdom as well. And that won't be as glorious probably as the New Jerusalem once we are totally in the new heaven and the new earth, but still it's going to be amazing. And so they're going to be bringing all this money in. They're going to be really just joyfully giving it to the Lord. And it is an honor, you know, to give. It's a joy to give, and it's an honor. We struggle with that now. I get that. We all do because we're human. We're in this world. It's hard to do that. But we're not going to have all those things about money in the kingdom. Think about it. Think about being in the kingdom and, again, not having any hang-ups about giving the whole world. What do you think Jerusalem's going to look like? It's going to be amazing is what it's going to be because they're going to be bringing it to show their love and their honor for Jesus Christ. He says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. And this again, because of the Middle East. And notice the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come. Sheba is Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia and all the camels and all that stuff. Notice this. They're going to be coming there to Jerusalem. They shall bring gold and incense. And note this. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. They're going to be coming from Mecca and saying Jerusalem is the true place where we're to worship. And Jesus Christ is the true God of all the earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You see, literally Mecca. It's there in Saudi Arabia. And it's where all the Muslims go, and they have to march around and touch this rock that fell out of the sky, supposedly, and all this, or whatever. The point is that they worship there. He said, no, they're all going to abandon that. It's going to be abandoned. They're going to just nothing. They're going to destroy it. They're going to bring all their camels and all their money and all their people. They're going to come to Jerusalem and say, you know what? You guys were right the whole time. The Jews, you were right. Your God is. He's the Lord of all. And they're going to be acknowledging them and giving them praise. And all this rejection and all this warfare and all this terrorism and all that's happening, done. Over with. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. That is to you, Jews, there in Israel. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with the acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. What is his temple going to look like? Wow. Okay, there have been two temples. They've both been destroyed. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will allow the Jews to build their third temple. That will be built sometime very soon. Be watching the news. You'll be hearing about more information about the Temple Mounts getting more open to the Jews. They're having discussions of rebuilding the temple. Be watching for that because that's coming soon. Now, it doesn't have to be super fast because it probably won't really get approved until the Antichrist is on the scene. And the Jews say, and I believe they're right, it will take them about 6 months to build their third temple. You would go, how in the world can they build it in 6 months? Well, modern technology. So they've already got the plans drawn. The plans for the third temple are now completed. They have the blueprints and everything. The implements are completed. I've seen them. Those of you going to Israel with us in May, you will see the implements for the temple, for the third temple. You're going to see the very shovels and the bowls and the pitchers and all the things they do for their worship and their offerings. You're going to see it. It's there. They've got it behind glass and you can look at it. You get to see the 6-foot gold menorah. That's right there. They're going to be putting their massive. It's like, I think it's 6 feet up and 6 feet out or something. I forget the exact measurements, but it's going to be there, of course, in the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies, again, they say they have the Ark of the Covenant and they know where it's hidden. I don't know whether I believe that or not, but either way, they say they don't need it to worship, but that third temple is going to be built and they're ready to go. It's just a matter of pulling the trigger. And you know, again, they've got everything that, look, it's not going to be like us trying to build something here with the supply chains holding everything up, right? We just ordered a microwave and just received it happily 7 months later. It's not going to be that way in Israel because they have all their stone there. Everything's there. Their quarries are there. All the materials. They have everything they need. It'll just be a matter of pulling the trigger, kicking everything into gear, booming that thing's up in 6 months. And by the way, it tells us, I believe it's in Daniel, which we're getting into after we get out of Matthew. In Daniel, it tells us they're going to go ahead and start doing the offerings immediately. The moment they get the approval, they'll start doing the offering. So the altar will be set up. The offerings will be going up before the temple's even built. And that'll go for 220 days. It says in Daniel, that'll be about 6 months or so. They'll be doing the offerings up to God. They'll be building the temple during that time. And that's the third temple. But I'm going to say this. I just get excited about it. I'm sure you can't tell. There's going to be a fourth temple. I want to make sure you guys know this. There's confusion about the temples. The third temple is the one the Antichrist is going to build. When the Lord comes back, remember, it says that the earth is going to rise up at Jerusalem. You remember me talking to you about that? It talks about the earth's going to rise up. We saw that again in Isaiah earlier in the book of Isaiah. It's going to rise up and just destroy everything. Everything's going to collapse. That third temple will collapse and everything there. He's going to just raise up the ground, and it's going to be the highest mountain on the earth. He's going to bring the other mountains down at his second coming, the Bible tells us in Isaiah and other places as well. So when that happens, it'll destroy the third temple and everything that's up there and all that. And there'll be just a big, huge platform that the Lord is going to, again, establish up there. And then Jesus himself will oversee the fourth temple being built. So when the Bible says the Messiah will build their temple, he will. But he's not going to build their third temple. He's going to be the one that builds their fourth temple when he comes back in the second coming. The Jews are looking for somebody to build their third temple. And they believe that guy's going to be their Messiah. Guess who that guy is? See how set up they are? They are so set up. When this guy shows up on the scene, they're going to accept him. You're our Messiah because he's going to let them build their temple. Well, that'll be knocked down because it's defiled. Jesus will build his fourth temple and he will glorify the house of his glory. Again, all these riches coming in, the jewels, the gold like this. I can't wait to see it. What an amazing time. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their roost? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me. That may be us. That's people on, I think, all coastlands. So not just there locally, but the coastlands. The whole world's going to be looking to Jesus. And look at this. I find this intriguing and exciting. And the ships of Tarshish will come first. Why? To bring your sons from afar. Now, this is interesting to me because many scholars, and they can't nail it down, they believe that Tarshish is either Britain or Spain. And they kind of, you read different guys and they go back and forth. They don't know. I don't know why you can't figure that out. I guess we need to find some archaeological dig or something. But if it is, and many believe that it is Britain, if it is, in World War II, the Jews tried to come back to the land in ships, and guess who turned them away and sent them back to Hitler where they died in the camps? Britain. And now it says here, the ones who are going to bring your kids first, it's going to be the ships of Tarshish. We're going to make up. If it is them, we're going to make up for what you did in World War II, and you're going to be leading the way and bringing my people back. And this time, nobody's going to stop them from coming ashore. No, you're going to welcome them, and you're going to pay their way. Now, again, if it's Spain, never mind any of that. That's why I told you not to believe me. Their silver and their gold will be with them to the name of the Lord your God, and their gold to the name of the Lord your God. So bringing all their gold and their silver with them, again, just to beautify Israel, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. That is, God has glorified you, Israel, and the Jews, and Jerusalem. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. So that is everybody coming from other places to rebuild Jerusalem. And their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. How many of you in here can say that? I can say that. You know, I don't know if it's God's wrath that I got struck or whatever it was, but I know that God whacked me. And what a great whack it was. Hadn't been for that whack, I wouldn't be here today. And so I praise God that he struck me. I praise God that he got me in all the trouble I got in, because I don't know that I would have looked to heaven had he not done it. So I praise him. Look, you should be able to look back on the horrible things that brought you to Christ and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I didn't like it at the time, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. In my favor, I've had mercy on you. Therefore, Your gates shall be open continually. That would have been a shocker to them. What do you mean? The gates open continually. You have to close the gates at night because all the bad guys come in and they try to rob us and kill us and do all these things, right? But no, that's how they had to do it in those days. But no, he's saying, no, now the gates are open continually. Why? Because it's safe. Your kids can go out on their bicycle and ride to McDavid's and get some fries and come back without somebody jumping them and attacking them and whatever the case might be and kidnapping them or whatever. You can live life in the streets and play and just, you know, they don't even have to come home by dark unless you just want them to, you know, go to bed or whatever. They're safe everywhere. The gates are open continually, right? And so it's going to be a glorious time of safety and security and no worries. And, you know, again, if there are cars, you leave your keys in them. Doesn't matter. I mean, whatever it's going to be, nobody's going to take anything. They'll be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles. So constantly they'll be bringing in all the wealth from the nations and their kings in procession. So the king of this, the king of that, the king of this coming in to bring, you know, to you, O Lord. It's going to be great. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and those nations shall utterly ruined. And by the way, amazing to think, there will be, it says, some nations who choose not to honor God during the millennial kingdom, and they're going to perish. It talks about that. You read these things, and you go, I just can't believe it. But, you know, again, I keep coming to that, people say, how could you, even there's going to be people that are born during the millennial kingdom, and they're not going to give their life to the Lord. They're going to believe in him, because there he is. But remember, believing is not enough to be saved. You have to actually receive him and give your life to him, right? We've talked about it before. You know, here's kind of a trick question, but you already know the answer. Are demons believers? Yeah, they are. They're not a demon that's not a stronger believer than many of us, because they've visibly seen him and we haven't. So we have to walk by faith. And they're like, I know he's real. That's why when they ran into the demons, when he was walking around, you know, they said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Be quiet, right? So believing's not enough. It's just, I know what that means. Now, if it's believing that encompasses receiving, it's enough. But you got to receive. You've got to repent. You've got to say, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I now turn from my sins and I receive you as Lord. I not only believe, I receive. And what's it say in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13? To those who believe and receive, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Well, a lot of special words there, huh? Think about that. We're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're not. The Bible says we are not all children of God. That is a false statement. The world uses it all the time and sounds good at a rally. That's not true. Now, are we all created by God? Absolutely. Are we all children of God? No. You get the right to become a child of God when you what? Believe and receive. Some of you need to hear that. Maybe somebody needs to give their life to Christ. But you've got to repent. You know what repent means? Stop doing what you're doing and start following Jesus. Stop sinning and turn to the Lord. That's what repent means. If you don't do those, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God, no matter how much you go to church and whatever the case might be. And so, again, they're going to be, it's coming in there, the kings in procession, the nations, there'll be some perishing that are actually not, they won't receive him during the millennial kingdom. They're going to live there and they're going to die without the Lord. Yeah, how could they do that? They're obviously believers just like the demons, okay? But they're not saved. How come they didn't receive him? Why didn't they make that next step to receive and not just believe? They had to receive him. Why not? Well, God gives everyone a choice. They chose not to. And you say, well, how could you see Jesus and there in his glory? You know, how could you see him in person and not receive him? Well, ask everybody 2,000 years ago. They're looking at him and they don't believe.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table, and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.